Thank you so much. Just a brief word before I begin, as always. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, grace, peace, and love be yours, each one of you, in abundance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace as I open your word and as we look at some things that Jesus told us. May it prepare us to receive the emblems of the Lord's Supper. May it prepare us to open our lives in perhaps ways we haven't before. May it help us to see the importance of this wonderful reminder that has been given us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the second week in our series on the parable, and believe it or not, I found a parable that I really believe helps us to understand the Lord's Supper. It is, in fact, the longest parable Jesus gave. What do you believe to be the longest parable Jesus gave? Anybody willing to speak out? And, of course, with my hard of hearing, you may have to speak out quite loudly. What do you believe to be the longest parable Jesus ever gave? No takers so far. I assume some of you are thinking perhaps the Good Samaritan. Perhaps it was the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost sons. They kind of go together. Or the parables of the sower and the seed, all those parables that go together. Those are good. I think there's one more. Last week, at the beginning of this series, Pastor Janet talked about the fact that oftentimes the parables were taken from real events or real stories. In fact, Ellen White indicates that it was when Jesus saw the sower on the field sowing the seed that he told the story of the sower and the seed. She tells us that as Jesus was leaving the upper room and going towards the Garden of Gethsemane, it was as he looked at the vineyard that he told the parable of, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And so there are other indications that there are other stories that were real stories that were told. And so the story of a parable does not have to be a made-up story. It doesn't have to be a metaphor. You know, the metaphors are the ones like, "You are the light of the world," a very short parable, but a parable. Then there are those parables that are parables in action, an enacted parable. You see, the word for preach, the word proclaim, is used on a number of occasions in the New Testament as something that somebody does, not necessarily something that someone says. You don't have to preach the word for the word to be preached. Sometimes people see the preaching of the word in the actions we perform. Is that correct? And so I would like to suggest to you that the longest parable still is taking place, and that you have an opportunity this morning, we have an opportunity this morning, to tell the longest parable. And the longest parable is what Jesus gave when he says, "I want you," giving you an example, "I want you to do this in remembrance of me." When we take part in the communion service, we are telling the parable. We are proclaiming the story of what Jesus has done for us and what he's done for other people and for the world, in fact. We are proclaiming the message of Jesus' death, the forgiveness he offers, the power he offers for us to live transformed lives, and the beauty he offers of himself. If you think about it, what are you really saying when you take part in the communion service? Who are you really proclaiming the message to? Because in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, Paul says, "Whenever you drink the cup and eat the flesh, you are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes." So what is it we proclaim? Who are we telling it to? Who are we making this message to? Well, first of all, you are telling one another, as fellow believers, that you really believe that Jesus died for you. Secondly, whether you realize it or not, you are telling the world you believe Jesus died for you. They may not be here to see you. They may not know that this Sabbath morning you are taking part in a communion service. But because the church takes part in the service, the world gets the message, though they're not here to see it. I really believe that to be true. You are also proclaiming to the universe that you believe Jesus died for you. And you are telling God that you believe Jesus died for you. So the audience you have, in fact, to tell you the truth, I will state this and I will not even be ashamed to state it. The greatest sermon that will be preached this morning will not be the one I give. It will be the one you give when you take part in the Lord's Supper. The greatest sermon that will take place on this Sabbath day will not be given by the greatest, most gifted preacher that we know of. It will be given by you when you take part in the communion service today. The greatest sermon that will be preached this weekend, whether it's Adventist or non, will not be by the most intellectual, the most gifted, the most warm, the most charismatic person alive. It will be given by you today when you take part in the communion service. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So what are you saying when you take part in the communion service? And I will just wrap it up very briefly. This, what we read on the screen this morning from John 6, Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. But whoever drinks my blood and eats my flesh, you will have eternal life. What you are saying when you take part in the communion service is that you believe that Jesus did die and that he died for you. What you are saying when you take part in the communion service today is you believe that Jesus' death was good enough to save you. What you will be saying when you take part in the communion service today is that Jesus died for everyone and that his death makes us all the same in his eyes. What you will be saying is that when you drink the blood, you will say, I receive the life that blood gives, his blood gives. You will say when you eat the bread, I will receive the nature, I can become a partaker of the divine nature because he gives himself to me. What you will be saying when you drink the blood is that you receive the forgiveness he offers. When you eat his flesh, you will say you accept the grace that allows your life to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, by God. What you will be saying is that you believe that his death was for you as you drink his blood, but you will also be saying that his life is for you when you eat the bread. The proclamation you will make is that this is not just a service in which we go through a ritual, look at our watches, and hope it doesn't go too long before we go home. What you will be saying when you take part in this service this morning is that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. What you will be saying is that you need a Savior and Lord. What you will be saying is that Jesus Christ is the Savior and Lord of the world and that the world needs to hear that. When you take part this morning, you are proclaiming his death until he comes. But you're not just proclaiming the fact that he died, you are proclaiming the certainty that he is coming again, and you're looking forward to that. One of the things that frustrates me, it doesn't frustrate me, saddens me as a pastor, and I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anyone, please, is the number of people who leave it when they see it's communion. How can we leave when he says, I'm asking you to proclaim who I am and what I've done for you? How can we say, no, not today, it's just not enough time, and I'm going to get off of this very quickly, but I want you to hear the opportunity you have this morning. You don't have to know great theology to preach the best sermon there is this morning. You don't have to have it all together to preach the best sermon there is this morning. All you have to do is come and say, by receiving these emblems, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I want the world to know it too. Jesus said, through the words of Paul, Spirit says, when you eat this bread, and when you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That word when is not an option, basically. There are some scholars who argue it really is in the imperative mode. It's a command. When you do this, and you will proclaim it. So for all those of you who sat out there and said, I could never witness because I don't know the answers. For all those of you who sat out there and said, I could never preach because I'm not talented. For all those who sat out there and said, someone else will have to do something up front because I'm not an upfront person. You don't have to be an upfront person this morning. You can be the world's biggest pew sitter. And I'm not talking about size. You can be the world's most shy person, and that's okay. You can be the biggest introvert there is, and that's all right. As you take the emblem, you will be giving the message of your life, because it is the message of life. You will say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He died for me, he's coming back for me, and I want the world to know it. This morning I invite you, won't you please join your church family in the Lord's Supper? Won't you please stay by and come to the table and say to the universe, Jesus Christ died for me and I accept that death in my place. Jesus Christ is coming back for me and I want others to be there when I go with him. Jesus Christ is the world to me because he gave himself to the world and for me. In just a few moments, we're going to separate for the foot washing service. If you're unfamiliar with the foot washing service, Seventh-day Adventists do this following John 13, in which Jesus said that he's given us an example to do as he did to his disciples. We're going to do something a little different this morning in our communion service. We're going to have a reading just before we leave for the foot washing. And by the way, the foot washing will be in the fellowship hall with the early teen room, the junior high room for the women who choose to go there. But I'm going to read the scripture and ask you to go quietly to the place and think about the scripture. When we come back, we're going to have some songs that will be sung for those who choose to remain here and while you're here. And then we will join in with a song or two when we come back. And then while the emblems are being passed out, scripture telling the story of the crucifixion of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke will be read. And when we finish the emblems, we will read the scripture that talks about the resurrection. And so I hope that you come back ready to listen and hear. And we're going to ask something. We really want to come together for the Lord's Supper and not have all these pockets. So we're going to try and fill up the center section first when you come back. Please work with us. We're not trying to be mean and cruel, but please work with us to fill the center section so we can have a togetherness. Won't you do that? And if we remind you, don't get upset. We won't mandate it, but we really request it heavily. Okay? Listen carefully. I want to share with you from John 13, and it will be on the screen for you to read along, the story of the foot washing. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. It was time for supper, and the devil had already enticed Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to carry out his plan to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he had around him. When he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, why are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now why I am doing it. Someday you will. No, Peter protested. You will never wash my feet. Jesus replied, but if I don't wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Jesus replied, Peter, a person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you are clean, but that isn't true of everyone here. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because it is true. And since I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you.